You know, last week we saw the end of David's life. Prior week we had seen him pass the kingship onto his son Solomon. And then last week we saw him on his deathbed issue some, final thoughts and exhortations to his son. And as we saw there in verse, I believe it was verse 3, the most important is keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimony as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do. In other words, be blessed. You know, follow the things of God, right? You want to be blessed? Follow the Lord and do his will. And so we'll see a message today titled A Solid Start, right? Solomon is going to have a solid start, right? We're going to see a few good lessons here, right, concerning really for all of us, our relationship with the Lord, and if we want a healthy and productive life. And we'll see some lessons on leadership as Solomon has the opportunity to receive anything that he wants, right, from the Lord. And then and some great takeaways for us. So let's pick it up in the first part of chapter 3. We read, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter." So, right, that's sort of a common practice at the time, a way to make sure that your enemy doesn't slaughter you is to become family. I don't know about giving your daughter away for that. But anyways, I don't think I would have made a good king in that regard. But then he brought her to the city of David to until he had finished building his house and the house of the Lord and a wall around Jerusalem. So he's kind of getting things set up, right, to continue the kingdom that his dad had left him. And meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So it had been a common practice that they kind of went up on the mountain, right? Even though we kind of call mountaintop experiences, and they go up and they would sacrifice. Not the ideal, but it was sort of in the time of a temporary tabernacle what they did. And Solomon love the Lord. Check this out, right? We saw in verse 3 of the prior chapter, David's charge to him to follow the things of God, follow the ways of the Lord. And here in verse 3, we see Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So again, not the ideal, but again, it was what was kind of the common practice at the time. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. So he went there and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the altar. And so you kind of see, man, he was wanting to continue, right, in following the ways of God as his father David had instructed him. He was sort of lavish about it even. He offered here, we read, 1,000 burnt offerings at the altar. And so he was really wanting to, as I mentioned, starting off strong, he was really wanting to follow the things of God. And we'll see his heart, right, really more than likely occurring in a dream as an overflow of what he had cried out to the Lord many times and really the desire of his heart, right? And so at Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Right? And so pretty impressive, pretty cool, right? God appears to him in his dream, and he says, what shall I give you? And check out what, and again, this was in a dream, but no doubt the desire of his heart, and we see God responding to that, right? Solomon says, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you." All right, and so you sort of read that, and we know the scripture's inspired of the Lord, and it's so comforting and awesome to see. This is how God saw David. Wasn't a perfect man. We've talked about this, right? But as we've talked about so often, in contrast between Saul, a type and a picture of the flesh, a man, a prideful man who wanted his way and went about that, kind of at all cost, versus David, who was a repentant man, right? David had his fair share of kind of going after his own way too, right? Yet he was a repentant man. And so God here calls him a man who walked before him in truth, in righteousness and uprightness of heart. And you have continued, he says here, great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. And so obviously we know he's not speaking of his physical age, right? But sort of how he views himself, right? Humble, a humble heart here. Sort of, you might say, overwhelmed a little bit with the great task. And it's awesome when a leader sees themselves in that regard. It's like, Lord, I need you, right, in order to do this. I need you. You know, he says he feels like a little child compared to the task set before him. And no doubt he had seen his father do this role for years, but he had, 40 years of experience, right? Probably made it look, you know, although he had his problems, right? Probably, you know, he had developed thick skin over the years, and he had, you know, seen his battles and had his scars and his victories. And so compared to his father, David, he just thinks of himself, man, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go in or go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered. And this is, again, is important. We'll see for a leader to realize, man, these are God's people, right? These aren't my people to control or to have my way with. These are God's people. And that's a good heart here. He says, they're too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, check out the desire of his heart. Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Keep in mind, right, what did God say to him? Jump up here, ask, what shall I give you? Right, so kind of the carte blanche, right, the door's open. You know, Solomon, what do you want? Right, what do you want? And here he is asking, he says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Right, he sees himself, as we saw here, as kind of like just unfit for the task, right? It's too big for me, but Lord, I need you, right? And that's a solid heart. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God says, so check this out, because Solomon's heart, again, the message title, A Solid Start, right? He's starting off strong. Because of his heart being in the right place, no doubt something that, although this isn't a dream, no doubt something that had been the desire and the cry of his heart and the subject of many, many prayers over the time. Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches, right? These are things that a lot of people would be very tempted to ask for. God says, you know, it's kind of like the proverbial, you know, genie in a bottle, right? Give me 3 wishes. Well, number one, I want 1,000 wishes more, right? You know, so I can just get more and more and more is what kind of the heart of what most would be. And he God says, because you haven't asked for, you know, long life for yourself, nor to be rich, right? Nor to the life of your enemies. In other words, right, you're not asking for selfish things, but you want to be a good leader. He says, because you've not asked for these things, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, right? And that's important to the Lord, right? Micah, we've talked about this, right? God, you know, we read, he has shown you, right? God has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of us, but to do justly, right? Justice, to do the right thing by God, not so much by man only, but by God first and foremost, to do justly, but to love mercy, because we need that, right? And then to walk humbly with their Lord. And so he's verse 12, he says, because you've asked for these things, right? I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. Now that's something else, right? In other words, you're going to be the smartest. You're going to be the wisest. You're going to have the most understanding heart. And then check out verse 13. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, right? What a amazing God, right? Ephesians 3 says God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or imagine. Solomon's heart at this point is in a pure and an honorable place. And God radically, radically blesses it. He says, so that there should not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So check this out. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, so does that mean perfectly? Nope, right? We know that, right? We're not going to fall short, but it does mean in a repentant manner, right? In other words, when we realize we've fallen short, repent, bring it to the Lord, right? So walk as your father David walked, which we know wasn't perfect. Then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So again, he realized, wow, this was a great blessing, and he went out and he blessed the people. So a couple things that we're going to see here, right? First of all, our first principle is that Solomon makes wise decisions, right? He asks for wisdom. He makes wise decisions, which is critical for us if we want to have a spiritually healthy and a balanced life, right? What is the decision he makes here? Right, to ask for wisdom, right? And to ask for wisdom so that he can be, you know, viewed as the next Albert Einstein. Well, I guess it wouldn't be next because he's not born yet at this time. But, you know, so that how he can be perceived. No, he asks for wisdom for the benefit of others, right? He wants to be a good leader. He wants to be one who is seen as a good leader. But even before that, verse 3 we talked about, right? Which really is sort of an answer, if you will, to verse 3 of the prior chapter where David encourages him, his father encourages him to keep the charge, keep the commandment of the Lord, right, if you want to have a blessed life. So verse 3 really is where it starts. He says he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed it on this burnt place. So a couple things that are important. Jump with me to Matthew 33, because Matthew chapter 6 rather, because this principle is important for us as well, right? It's important for us. Solomon starts off making this wise choice in just simply in what he asked for here from the Lord. And we see here a similar principle for us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But you, right, for us, Jesus speaking to us, right on the heels of kind of a conversation about the things that most people worry about, right? He's talking about, you know, not worrying about money or what you're going to wear or, you know, all this kind of stuff. But he goes on and he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we tend to worry about, he says, will be added to you, be given to you. What a beautiful promise, right? But the key there is seeking God first. Just like David charged Solomon, right? Do what God wants you to do, right? The reason we need to, you know, we understand he has shown us to do justly, but to love mercy, we need to love mercy because we need to receive a lot of mercy in order to give a lot of mercy. We need to receive a lot of mercy because as much as we grow in our ability to follow, we're going to make mistakes. And so we need God's grace and his mercy to continue forward. And then to walk humbly is so that whether we, you know, regardless of whether we do well or not, that we realize it's all from the Lord, right? Keep that humble perspective for the Lord. And so here, Jesus issues a similar decree, right? To seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things there will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It doesn't mean we're not responsible, right? We have things that we need to do on a day-to-day basis. We're responsible. But he's saying don't worry. Well, you know, how often, I remember hearing this one, a message one time, you know, how often does, because our mind often goes to the worst case scenario, right? I mean, it does. We don't really worry about some dinky little thing, right? We kind of maximize the negative impact in our worrying. And how often does that actually happen, right? The worst case scenario, the thing that we worry about the most, not often. It might, right, to be realistic, but not often does that occur. And so, but Jesus says, you know, seek God, right, today. Do what is right in God's sight today. And then wake up tomorrow and do it again. And then wake up the next day and do it again. Right? Just keep on seeking God day to day. And as we do that, he directs our paths. You know, we want the flow chart of how our life is going to work out, right, if we're honest, right? Where am I going to be in a year? Where am I going to be in 5 years? You know, how if I make this choice, how's it going to work out? God doesn't operate like that, right? He might give us kind of a big picture vision for things, but day to day, we have to simply follow the Lord. Jump with me over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Right? Solomon, again, following the charge of his father to follow the Lord, right? That's the first thing he encourages him in following the Lord. And that's a wise charge, right? As parents, we get to be around for a fixed period of time to kind of direct and hopefully help our kids, but that's just a fixed period of time, right? In most cases. And so we want our kids to follow the Lord, right? Because God is eternal. He'll always be there. And so in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, pick it up in verse 34, when the Pharisees, right, they came testing him. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, right, and they never really worked together, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with the exception of when they were opposing Jesus, right, that, you know, and so they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, right, and so it's not really a sincere question, right, that he's really trying to test Jesus. He's not trying to learn. And he says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love." He doesn't even hesitate, right? What's the greatest commandment? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So with everything that we have, he says, love the Lord, right? And then he goes on, this is the first and greatest, and that's the most important. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right, and as we love the Lord, right, which will result in our following him, which means obeying him, right? As we love the Lord and we follow him, it's just going to be a natural outflow that we love people, right? God is into people. God cares for people. So that's just a natural outflow. And then check this out, and I love this, right, because I'm no a deep theologian, and I'm in good company. Pastor Chuck used to say, I'll let the theologians figure that out, right? He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, you want to be an Old Testament scholar? Love God, love people. It's pretty simple, right? We can make it all complicated. But he says, on this hangs the law and the prophets, just a way of kind of referring to the Old Testament. And jump with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As we see, you know, things that are important to God's heart. Right, as we like Solomon want to pursue a life lived for the Lord, right? David's top priority for his son was follow the things of God, and as Solomon starts off, it would have been great if he stuck to it, right? Admittedly, we're going to see he had some challenges, but again, that's, you know, where we need to, you know, love mercy and walk humbly, right? And so, in John chapter 14, though, we see Jesus here talking a bit about this, and pick it up in verse 15, right? He says, love the Lord your God. So what does that mean, right? Because even within the church, you have all sorts of ideas of what love looks like, right? Some make it sort of an emotional thing, which isn't really what's taught in the scriptures, right? This emotional sort of response, or this emotional sort of sense. But here we read what loving God, right, being taught here by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 14, pick it up in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. Sounds very similar, right? Sounds just like what David told Solomon. Sounds just like what Solomon is wanting to do here, and he's making an attempt to do, is follow God, right? We're not saved by keeping the commandments, right? We're saved by grace through faith, through trusting the Lord. But if we love the Lord, we're going to keep his commandments. This is what Jesus equates love to, right? You'll follow me, right? And I will pray the Father, and this is beautiful because he doesn't leave us alone to do this. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice that is capitalized there, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Right, and this is interesting. This is important. The Spirit of God, referred to as the Spirit of truth. We need to make sure the things that we attribute to the Spirit of God are consistent with the Word of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they're consistent with the Scriptures. Whom the world cannot receive, right? The unbelieving world can't receive the Spirit of God unless they come to Christ. And then it's of course available to everybody, right, through coming to faith in Christ, because it neither sees him, right, nor knows him. It's important that we come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is comforting, right, because you start talking about obedience to commandments, and we kind of tend to push back, oh, gosh, no. But God doesn't leave us alone in that call, right? He empowers us to walk with him. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then we read on, he says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, right? Speaking of his ascension into heaven, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. This is what we're called to be his witnesses, right? Because he lives and he lives through us, he lives also, right? We will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. It just works beautifully together. How we get to represent Jesus and Jesus lives through us here on this world. He who has my commandments and keeps them, right? There we go again. It is he who loves me. So again, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. We want to follow him. We grow in that, right? And we've talked a lot about this. Our righteousness, our position in Christ, because of our faith in Christ, God sees us as keeping the commandments perfectly. It's beautiful, right? Our position in Christ is righteous. And it's so important to understand that, right? After we've accepted Christ as our Savior, that he sees us just like he sees Jesus. And that's so important to have that reconciled in our heart, that God loves us and he's for us, right? And so, but this keeping his commandments is living that out, right? Doing our best, being like David. We fall short, repent, right? Keep those short accounts with the Lord. He who has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In verse 23, Jesus answers and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Right? So important, right? Because he is the word of God, right? And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, right? That's pretty obvious. First John, John talks more about that over in 1 John. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So again, he was always pointing people to his Father in heaven. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, there we go again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He'll bring it to your remembrance, right? And that's why it's so important that we study the scriptures, right? We get God's word into us because the Holy Spirit then brings it to our memory as we're making decisions, right? A lot of life is about making decisions, right? So often we think that you know, like it just happens to us and God will just somehow make me move. The Bible says clearly that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We have to make decisions consistent with God's word and then live it out, trusting the power of the Lord to live through us, and he will. And so the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring these things to remembrance, what I've said to you. And then check this out. I love this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I love that, right? Because God is with us. He's for us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us on our own. He says, verse 20, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going away to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you believe. And I love that about the Lord. He prepares us for the things that he's calling us into. I love that, right? We can be confident, right? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to mankind, right? And when you are tempted, God is faithful to give you a way out, right? We so often think, I'm the only one. Woe is me, right? I'm the only one to have to deal with this. It's so hard. No. What you deal with, what you're afraid of, it's common to mankind, right? And God is with you, right? He says that, and he prepares us, right? Right, and he tells us there in verse 29, I've told you before, so when it does, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, verse 30, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Right, and so we see this beautiful, the beautiful teachings of Jesus about the importance, right, of following him. And he equates our love for him and with following him. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And so Solomon is starting off good, right? He's starting off strong, wanting to be that kind of person. And that's the surpassing above all characteristic, right, that we see here in the scriptures is love, right? And we see that, and then as we continue on, really, in his heart for the people, as we see some good lessons in leadership here from the king's heart, right, as we talked about, when God asks him what he wants, he says, "You've made your servant the king instead of my father David. I'm a little child. Your servant has met your people." He says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who was able to judge this great people?" His heart in wanting these blessings is to bless other people, right? It's not for himself. And this is the heart of a good leader, right? His desire for the blessings of God are to better serve and to care for the people. Jump with me over to Matthew chapter 20, right? Because our flesh, and if we're honest, this is all of us in our flesh, right? And the disciples are no exception, right? We see them struggling with the same things. Matthew chapter 20. Pick it up in verse 20. So James and John, right, the mother of Zebedee's son, so the mom of James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" So this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus says, "What do you wish?" And she says, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." So, right, the right hand was a position of honor, right? So she's coming more than likely at the behest of her sons, right, and asking that they may be in the place of honor, right? We read often of the disciples, right, and Jesus calls them on it. You know, it'd be kind of interesting. They're walking with Jesus, right, and, you know, you're having a little debate on the side, but Jesus over here knows what you're talking about, right? And they often argue about who's the greatest, right? Kind of the opposite of what Solomon here is wanting. And in verse 20 or 21, she asks that her sons basically may be in these positions of honor. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." Clearly not understanding what he was speaking of, which was soon to come, his death. And so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with," right? In other words, they're going to die a martyr's death as well eventually. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." In other words, these positions of honor, right? They're it's up to God, right? God puts people, promotion, the Bible says, is from the Lord. God puts people into these places. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, right? In other words, they understood that these folks were wanting to be in this position of superiority over the rest of them. But Jesus called to them himself, and he says, and so this is where we see Solomon's desire kind of lived out, right? Solomon had a great heart about this. He says, "You know that the rulers," in verse 25, "of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is called servant leadership, right? And it's the style of leadership that Jesus demonstrated. It's the style that he taught. Gail Irwin has a book called The Jesus Style, The Servant Style. I'm reading through The Jesus Style now. And highly recommend the whole series. This servant leadership, you know, interestingly enough, is clearly taught in the scriptures, you know, from a couple thousand years ago. But even in business now, it has a lot of traction, right? You hear this term even in secular business of servant leadership. Really, the idea that leaders, it's not a top-down thing, and the leaders are here to be the head servants of the people, right? To help and to build up and to care for the people. And we see that in Solomon. Solomon had that, and we see that consistency here into the New Testament. So to be a good leader, first, we have to be a good follower, right? Because all of us really as leaders are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us into leadership. And most of us, right, really, I mean, good leaders are subject to people on earth as well, right? And so we have to be a good follower if we're going to be a good leader. And we also, to be a good leader, must be a good servant. And we see Solomon at least starting off strong in that regard. Jump back with me over to our text. So Solomon, right, again, this is titled A Solid Start. Solomon is starting off strong, making wise decisions, right? And the first and foremost, what he's asking from the Lord, right? He takes the charge of his father in verse 3 seriously, to follow God, to love the Lord, which we see is lived out in obedience, right? That's what Jesus just taught us, right? And so he wants to love the Lord, and then he wants to be a good leader, a loving leader to the people, which is a servant leader, one who lives by example, one who is there to, you know, a good leader builds the people up around them, right? And really, as you know, you hear it said often, as we rise together, or as we fall together. So it's super important for a leader to be wanting to build those up around them. And it's opposite of what you so often see in the world, right? In the world, it's sort of, you know, top down, heavy handed, and you know, me. When in servant leadership, it's us, right? And so, number one, Solomon makes wise decisions, which are critical for us for a healthy and a balanced life, right? And then secondly, as we continue on, pick it up in verse 16, don't be surprised what comes your way, right? You know, the more time goes on, and I'm still a young buck, I'm just 51. But as time goes on, the older I get, right? I'll probably say I'm a young buck when I'm 80 to do, and young at heart, right? But I find myself saying this, right? You know, nothing surprises me anymore, right? I've been just, you know, and maybe something will surprise me someday, but like you see so many things that you just shake your head. I used to talk at work about, from a, like a claims perspective, that I was writing a book, you know, about some of the stories. You'd be stunned, some of the things that people try to get covered by insurance that shouldn't be. And so, you know, one thing that, in fact, people started coming around. Steve, there's another chapter for your book. You know, it's like, you know, and like, you know, I won't get in too far into that, but like, you know, you can't. And the title of the book was going to be "You Can't Make This Stuff Up," and you can't. You know, Chris does surveillance. I'm sure you've seen it all too. You know, like, you can't make some of this stuff up. But after you see enough of that, nothing really. You know, just don't be surprised by what comes your way. But respond based on the word of God, right? Respond based on the word of God and walk wise. We're going to see Solomon do that very thing here. Pick it up in verse 16. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king, and they stood before him. One woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day I had given birth." So they had two babies, right? They were 3 days apart. That this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So they were sleeping with their children, and she smothered her child accidentally. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. So in other words, she woke up, she realized that she had smothered her child, and she still wanted to have the child, so she switched out the live baby for the dead baby while the other mother was sleeping. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. And you know, if you've had young babies and you've held your child, you realize how very quickly you come to recognize who your child is, right? And so she first saw the dead child, and, you know, maybe they had the same color hair or whatever, and she was shocked, but then she looked closer and like, well, wait a minute, this isn't my child. And so the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, boy, oh boy, you can sort of see him just kind of shaking his head, right? Man, what do I do? You know, she's saying that's her baby, and she's saying that's mine, and they were the only ones there. You know, they hadn't, you know, none of them had been around that long, so how do we know? And the king says, verse 24, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Well, you know, immediately you go, okay, that's not going to end well, right? And so the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, right? She loved her son. She truly loved her son. And she said, oh no, oh Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. In other words, this is love, right? She wanted for her child to live more than her rights, more than what was pleasing to her. She cared and similar, you know, she wanted what was best for him. And so she says, oh, no, don't kill the child. Let him live. Just give it to her. In other words, I'll make that sacrifice for my child. But the other said, right, because it wasn't her child, no, let him be neither yours or mine, but divide him. In other words, go ahead and kill him. So Solomon, of course, he never planned to cut the baby in half. The king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. How did he know that? Because she loved him, right? The one who she loved him, right? And she wanted the baby to live bad enough that she would give up her own rights. And so verse 20, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So the takeaway here, right, is the love, right, of the mother, right, who loved her child enough. And jump with me, right? This is true love. Jump with me over to Philippians chapter 2, right? The deciding factor there was love. And in verse 1 of Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, Paul says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, which is important to the Lord, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this is super important, right, for us to be like-minded. And how do we do that? Well, only by conforming to God's word, right? There's no other real option out there, right? But we conform to God's word, which is the truth. And then check this out. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, which was clearly the mom whose child had died first, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility, right? Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That was clearly the heart of the mother of the child who lived, right? And so that putting the child first was more important to her than putting her own. But it's interesting to note here what they noted about the king, right? All Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him. Right? What did they notice? His good looks? He could have been a really good looking dude, right? I don't know. But they noticed his wise conduct, right? And we talk about Romans 12, right? Not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we're transformed, right, God enables us to make better and wise decisions. God's Spirit works in us to mold our character. And as our character changes, our day-to-day decisions are necessarily impactful. And so, you know, it can be easy to look for, you know, all sorts of different things, but God is developing our character, our heart, changing us, molding us into his image. We read, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And we see that demonstrated here in this mom. We see it demonstrated in Solomon, right, as he's desiring to keep the charge of his father David, to love the Lord. And then last but not least, we're going to read through a lot of names here in chapter 4, but we're going to see here as a takeaway for us in chapter 4 that it's important for us to be intentional, to make an effort about surrounding ourselves with solid and loyal people. Solomon is going to develop his administration, and there's a few cool takeaways here for us. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials, and don't judge me on pronouncing the names, right? Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Ritophel and Jehiah, the sons of Shisha the scribe, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahiliud, the recorder, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and there's a lot of names here. And so basically he goes through, Solomon, verse 7, had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. And check out the needs here. So he lists their names, go down to verse 13, and we see, the large cities that are involved. And then all the different governors and stuff that were listed. And verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now check this out. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour. A core, you think of a 55-gallon drum, right? Those are used today, right? Sometimes to haul different things. So those big 55-gallon drums. So 30 of those of fine flour, 60 of those of meal. Like that was for one day for all of his, kind of household and those who were involved in there. 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles. So see, they hunted deer. Gazelles, roebucks, the fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on the side of the river from Tiphath even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on his side of the river. And he had peace on every side and all around. Remember, David had expanded the kingdom to the furthest that it would ever be expanded for the nation. Never got completely as far as God had outlined, but under David, right, and his might and his wisdom, got as far out. And then Solomon enjoyed, partly because of being set up like that by his father and being prepared so well, a great time of peace. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food. So they all provided food, the names there, for about a month each. And there was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And they were all faithful, right? It took everybody working together to administer the kingdom properly. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. I love that. Largeness of heart, man, just a big heart. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite and Eman the Chalco and all the sons here. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop and springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So this is interesting to me, right? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says here of there of verse 29 of the exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, that is high powers of mind, great capacity for receiving, as well as aptitude for communicating knowledge. And where was this from? Of course, it was wisdom that God had given him because he asked for it, just like we can ask. You know, Jesus encourages us, ask and keep asking. James says, if you lack wisdom, this very thing, ask. Ask and God will give it to us. And so it's interesting to me, and I love this about the Lord, because sometimes in the church there can be a disconnect between being able to interact with the world, right? We're set apart. We're not like the world. We don't operate like the world. We're really, it's two different kingdoms, but we see Solomon, we see the Apostle Paul, of course, in Athens, being able to reason with the world from the wisdom of God. And we should be able to do that as well. He wasn't considered just whacked out, right? His wisdom was sought after. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says, I'm paraphrasing, but you know, why do you go to the courts for judgments when the wisdom of the least of the believers is greater than the wisdom of the world, right? And so we see that. And jump with me real quick over to Acts chapter 17. We see the Apostle Paul there in Athens, or here in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And because of the wisdom of God, because of the Spirit of God in him, he was able to reason with even the philosophers. And I appreciate men and women of God who are able to do that. And I think that, you know, there's a degree to which we're separate from the world, but we certainly should be able, we need to be a part of the world, right? And we see that in John chapter 17 as well, here in Acts 17, pick it up in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, for other believers, his spirit was provoked within him that he saw the city was given over to idols. So they were just an ungodly city. Therefore, he did what? He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then we go on and read about that the Areopagus, where the philosophers of the world were. And the wisdom of God didn't make him seem like a freak to the world, right? In Solomon's case, the wisdom of God made people seek out his wisdom. And the Apostle Paul, right, we see him there with even the kind of the you know, of the time, sort of the high minds of the time, Paul reasoning with them. And so I love that. And we see back in our text, we see Solomon doing that very thing. We see him surrounding himself with people who are going to help him and be a part of doing the service for the people. And so what a great lesson. Solomon off to a solid start. Right? We'll find out that it doesn't always stick to that, right? But struggled, as it can be very easy to do in times of ease, right? Solomon was handed sort of a time of peace and a lot, and it can be easy to really excel, right? You have to be real intentional about it. So that's why we're encouraging this, our third point, to be intentional, make an effort to surround ourselves with solid people, loyal folks that are going to encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, God. And thank you for the love, God, that you have for us. And thank you that you love us enough that, as we read, you don't just leave us here on our own to try to fumble our way through this life, Lord. You don't just kind of tell us what to do and kick us out on the street, but Lord, you go with us. In fact, you're in us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, and thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us. God, thank you for this great example in Solomon, Lord. May we not only start well, but Lord, would you empower us to finish well? God, I pray, Lord, really for all of us, to whatever extent we've perhaps been off track, Lord, that you would bring us back. Lord, we want to be men and women of God who operate in the truth of your scriptures. Lord, we want to be men and women of God who seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, your name lifted up above all things, Lord, and your righteousness, Lord, and knowing that as we do that, Lord, you work these things out for us, Lord. It's not always easy. We have decisions to make, Lord. But thank you that you don't leave us out there as orphans, Lord, but you're with us. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would fill each and every one of us afresh with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us to go forth through these doors and make wise choices as well, Lord, for the glory of your kingdom. God, thank you that you're with us, God. Lord, I pray for any who are hurting this morning, God, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring healing. God, I pray for anyone who feels distant from you, God, that you would bring just a real sense of reconciliation. Lord, if there's any decisions that need to be made to come back to you, Lord, that you would do that. In fact, while every eye is closed and head is bowed. I'm going to ask if there's anybody here who wants to commit themselves to following the Lord or maybe recommit themselves to following the Lord. You know, it's so amazing to me. I look back 25 some years now and not perfect at all, but thankful for the grace of God to bring me to Him and the grace of God to keep me. And so if there's anybody at all, I want to give an opportunity to raise your hand and we'll pray for you, knowing that you're among people that love you and care for you. God, then thank you, Lord, for each and every one here. God, I pray, Lord, as we go forth, that you would empower us afresh by your Spirit, Lord. God, enable us, Lord, to walk this life of love out by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We commit ourselves afresh to you today in doing this, and we thank you, God, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week in the Lord. Hope you can hang out and enjoy some fellowship.